In Jesus' name, amen. I know I'm in a good crowd tonight. I can tell I'm in a good crowd tonight. And isn't that what we want? Him? I don't want to play church. I don't want to go through the motions. I grew up going through the motions and going to churches that went through the motions, right? My wife grew up going through the motions of religion and church. And many of you grew up going through the motions and been places that they go through the motions. And people don't experience God. They experience feelings and emotions, and they experience, you know, something else. But when you experience God, it changes you. I mean, praise God, and that's what we want. We want to bring God to the people. And so I want to share some this tonight. I alluded to it on Saturday night, what we're going to talk about. But let's just get into it, and you'll kind of see it unfold before your eyes. But Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, it's important that you understand that Jesus, he stood up and he said this. He had opened the book of Isaiah when he was in the temple. And this is what Jesus said. Now, he was reading about himself in Isaiah. And verse 17 tells you that he read out of the book of Isaiah, found the place where it was about himself. He knew by the Spirit of God that Isaiah is often known as the Messianic prophet, which what does that mean? He prophesied a lot about Jesus years and years before Jesus came on the scene. That's why he's called Jesus was the Messiah, the Messianic prophet. But anyways, he reads about himself here. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel." Now, what Jesus is going to go on and give you is a description of his ministry. He's going to give you his credentials that are about to happen, praise God, and what God's called him to on the earth. So this is the Lord's will here. Jesus read about himself, what he's to carry out on the earth. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Well, there's a lot of different categories of people up there, isn't there? You can see there's bruised people. He says, "I'm going to set them at liberty." You can go back to the next slide. It says, "The blind are going to receive their sight." That's a category of people, the sick, right? He says, "There's people that are captive." That's a category of people. And he says, "To heal the brokenhearted." Well, the brokenhearted, that's a category of people. And then he said, "The poor," and that's a category of people. Now, why I point this out is that's a category of people that Jesus said are in a bad spot, but he said, when they encounter me, life's going to be different. Amen. Do you see that? That's what I was talking about, the change, that when you actually encounter God, things don't stay the same. Things go from bad to good. Things go from out of the plan of God into the plan of God. And Jesus said, "That's why I'm here. I'm not here to play games. I'm not here to go through the motions. I'm not here to tickle people's ears. I'm here to see people's lives and their world change, praise God." So we know that that's God's will. The Word is God's will. Jesus said, "That's what I'm here to do. I'm here to have services that people will go out and they're changed forever," right? Well, then go with me real quick to Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. So we know Jesus said, "That's why I'm here. God sent me to do this, praise God." But then in Mark chapter 6 and verse 1, we find something very interesting. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "And Jesus went from there." Now remember, what Jesus are we talking about? The one that he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to do all these things that are going to take people's situations from bad to amazing." Amen. Hallelujah. So that same Jesus, the Word says, when he went out from there, he came into his own country. His disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is which is given unto him? And even such mighty works are wrought by his hands." They're saying to themselves, "Well, who is this guy? How is he able to do this stuff?" Because then they said, "Is this not the carpenter?" They're saying, "We know him. We've seen him on the job site making tables. We've seen him building walls before. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? We know his family, the brother of James and Joseph of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. Why? They said, "We know this guy. He's just like one of us. How can he do this and we can't? What makes him so special," right? It says, "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and among his own house." Now, before I read verse 5, most of you know this because I talk about this a lot. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus did Luke 4:18, which is what? Encounter hurting people and change their world. He met in Mark chapter 5 the woman with the issue of blood. Remember, she suffered with an incurable blood condition for years, over a decade. She met Jesus and was changed. Yeah. In Mark chapter 5, before he encounters the woman with the issue of blood, a man by the name of Jairus interrupts Jesus and says, "What? My daughter is at home. She's dying, right? And then so Jesus says, I'll go and heal her. And so he's on his way to heal her. The woman with the issue of blood interrupts him. And while that happens, after he says to the woman with the issue of blood, daughter, your faith made you whole, someone from Jairus' home comes and says, don't trouble the master any further. Your daughter died. Well, what happened? Jesus went and what happened? Jesus raised, she got raised from the dead, didn't she? Wow, that's power. That's Luke 4:18 in action. Well, in Mark chapter 4, if you go back even further, what happened in Mark chapter 4? He set the captives free. Remember, he got off the boat, and the man, the madman met him, and the devils that were possessed with the devils, and Jesus cast that devil and set that man free. Well, what am I trying to say? That previously to Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord upon him to deliver the captives, set him free, heal the sick, all these things, they were in operation. But we get to Mark chapter 6, it's the same Jesus. Now remember what the Bible says about him. He is the same. Yesterday, today, that's right now. He's the same right now. See, people in the body of Christ need to learn to read their Bibles. Because this Jesus that's in the Bible that we read about, that was healing, setting people free, blessing people, giving victory, prosperity to them, the Bible says he's the same today, and he's going to be the same tomorrow. But we see something here, because not everybody in the body of Christ is experiencing the Luke 4:18 Jesus. How do I know? I grew up in churches and with my grandma who needed to experience the Luke 4:18 Jesus, and she never got a whiff of that Jesus. Now, she got saved and she's in heaven and she loved the Lord. But she lived tormented, she lived sick, she lived broken in her body. All these things that Jesus said, I'm here to set free. And she worshiped that Jesus, and those things never happened for her. Well, Houston, we have a problem. Because if Jesus is the same, why aren't the same things happening? Well, we see what Jesus did in Mark chapter 4, cast the devil out of the guy. Mark chapter 5, he heals a woman with an incurable blood disease and raises a girl, little girl from the dead. That's Luke 4:18 in action. But he gets here in his own hometown. And verse 5 says, and he, you know the Luke 4:18 Jesus? The Jesus that's the same yesterday? He was the same Jesus in Mark 4 and Mark 5, and he's the same Jesus in Mark 6. But in Mark 6, something happened. And there he could do no mighty work. Wait, what? He could. It didn't say he didn't want to. The Bible says Jesus could not do a mighty work. Well, what happened? In Mark chapter 4, he was doing a mighty work. In Mark chapter 5, he was doing a mighty work. And then he leaves Mark chapter 5 and goes into his own hometown. And now all of a sudden the power shut off. Well, God didn't shut the power off. How do we know? God doesn't change. Did Jesus decide, well, I'm going to take a break here in my own hometown? No, if there's anywhere that he wanted to show what God could do, would be in his own hometown. People he grew up with and knew, you know, and conversed with and knew more than in any other place. But the Bible says he could there do no mighty work except lay his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Well, we know in our places he went, massive amounts of people got healed and set free. And now here he can only do some minor things, laying hands. No miracles here. No devils getting cast out here. No Luke really 4:18 in action. Just some minor, just kind of a little slopped over Luke 4:18, right? He could there do no mighty work except lay his hands upon a few sick folk and heal them. Now, what in the world happened? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 6. And he marveled because of their, who? The people. Their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Well, why did he go round about the villages teaching? Oh, the word says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the word. So he said, I got to teach more because you obviously don't have the faith for this to get your faith built up. Well, here's what I want to say to you. The Luke 4:18 Jesus was in operation in Mark chapter 4. The Luke 4:18 Jesus was in operation in Mark chapter 5. But in Mark chapter 6, the Luke 4:18 Jesus all of a sudden hit a wall. Well, we know God was ready to do mighty works. His promises are yes and amen. He's always ready. We know Jesus was on top of his game all the time. He didn't change. He can't change. The word says he doesn't change. But what hindered in Mark chapter 6 was the people. Now, why am I saying that to you? Is the body of Christ is hoodwinked into believing, I know, I used to be one of them, that if God's going to do it, then God's just going to do it. If God doesn't do it, well, that's just his sovereignty, and he doesn't decide to move in this part of the country or in this person's life or in this church. Well, they could say that about Jesus in Mark chapter 6. If you were looking from a distance, you could say, I guess God just didn't want anything to happen here. Right? And people would say, that's just, we worship you, Lord. It's okay. You know, the dumb songs, you give and you take away. You say, but Pastor, that's what the Bible says. I know it was spoken by an ignorant Job, but God didn't take nothing away from Job. God doubled Job. Read your Bible. Oh, Lord, you must not want it. Lord, we heard about the devil being cast out. We heard about Jairus' daughter get raised from the dead. We heard about us, but Lord, you just must not want to do it here. Had nothing to do with him. It was the people, their problem. And so what I'm trying to say is somewhere along the line, from the book of Acts in Jesus' days, because in the book of Acts, they had some services, miracles, signs, and wonders. And somewhere along the line in the church age, these things have waned, and these things have died out, and now you have people talking and saying, I mean, preachers telling congregations, God's not a healer anymore. When you get to heaven, you'll be healed. God's not a blesser anymore. The miracle, signs, and wonders have passed away with the apostles. I'm still looking for that verse. I see a no expiration date. I mean, I wish my milk had no. I get afraid. I'm afraid of drinking that milk past the expiration date. Now, they tell me you can go 2-3 days after, but I don't believe it. I mean, once it hits the date, it's done for me. I'm not testing it. And I wish there would be no expiration date. That milk's going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what my Bible is. No expiration date on Jesus. No expiration date on him. Well, what am I trying to say is that whether or not we see Jesus do what Jesus does in our lives, in our church, in our region, is not up to God. God is all for it. It's not up to Jesus. Jesus is all for it. I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to find out tonight, it's not up to me. I'm all for it. You all have a huge role in whether or not the plan of God's going to come to pass in this region. Now, I'm going to show you that tonight and show you some things and point some things out, different things that God has mandated us to do. But remember the man John Wesley? John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist Church. Now, I'm not down in the Methodist Church. That's the church I grew up in. But let me point some facts out about the Methodist Church. They don't teach in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. It's forbidden. They don't teach on divine healing in there. They don't teach on biblical prosperity. You know, when I say prosperity, don't get mixed up into the ditch. There's always a middle of the road with God, right? The one ditch of prosperity is that's all you talk about is money, and that God's trying to make y'all millionaires so you can just have about 30 jet skis. You know, that's a ditch. But there's also a ditch on money that says God doesn't care about your finances and wants you broke. Well, the broke person is not funding the church. The broke person's not funding the missionaries to go around the world, so there's got to be a balance. And thank God the Word tells us that biblical prosperity in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 10 says that you having all your needs met and enough left over to give. Amen? God wants us to be a blessing, praise God. He wants us to be a blessing. Well, anyways, they don't teach that in that church. You know, they don't teach about your authority. Never learned about my authority. I mean, I was always taught, be afraid of the devil. But my God, he's under our feet, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. I mean, I didn't know all that and what words and speaking and faith and all that. But anyways, back when John Wesley founded it, it is not like it is today. John Wesley was a Holy Ghost roller. He spoke in tongues. He laid hands on the sick. He did. I'm telling you, it's the truth. He was a mighty man of faith and got things done. Now, this is what John Wesley said. And I say all that because you might think, well, what does his words mean? Anything? Well, don't go by what maybe people are practicing today in the church that he founded. You have to go back and study his life. John Wesley said this. He said, it seems as though God is limited by our prayer life and can do nothing unless somebody asks. Now, who cares what John Wesley says? If that doesn't jive with the Bible, it doesn't matter. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it doesn't matter what revelation somebody has, what dream they said they had, what vision they said they had, right? Doesn't matter if it doesn't line up with the Word. It always got to line up with the Word. Well, is that true? Is God limited by our prayer life? Can God not do things unless we ask? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, because do you know what our role is in these end days, ladies and gentlemen? The main role of the church is to pray. It's to pray. Amen. And you're going to see in the Word tonight that if we are not prayers and not faithful, see, Most people like me growing up, just waiting for God to do it, just waiting for God to do it, just waiting for God to do it. But we see in Mark chapter 6, God was ready, Jesus was ready, but people weren't ready. Amen, it's the truth. Now, their problem was lack of faith, which that's there too, but we're talking about prayer tonight. Now, is that true what John Wesley said? Well, what's the Bible say about the subject? Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. Because I thought God just could do anything he wanted. I'm telling you what, if God could do anything he wanted, he'd make you go to church faithfully and pay your tithes. He'd do that. I'm telling you, if he could make you do it, he would. He'd make you walk in love. He'd make you be sweet to people. He would make you forgive. He could make you do anything. He'd make you do the word, but he can't make you do it. Matthew 18 and verse 18, look what it says. Verily I say unto you, now this is Jesus' words, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What's he saying? Whether things are bound or not up to me, it's up to you. I'll back you, but it's up to you. Whatsoever things you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to loose some things. No, you got to loose them first. Well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to bind some things and stop that devil and stop that poverty and stop that sickness. No, not until you do something first. He'll back you. He'll back you, but you got to do something first, amen? Because when I say a statement like John Wesley, it goes against everything that I was taught, that many of you were taught, that the majority of the body of Christ is saying about our sovereign God that can do anything he wants at any time and whatever he chooses to do, whether good or bad, no matter how it affects you, we just have to live with it and worship and praise him because he's God. But that's not who the God of the Bible is. He says, we have a responsibility here. Hallelujah. And then look what it says in verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they ask, it'll be done of my Father. What's he saying? It doesn't get done until the asking and agreement. Well, I just thought it just automatically comes to heaven. No. Hallelujah. Well, the reason I'm saying all this is there's a bigger picture here that I want to help us with. That this past week at Family Church in Fredonia, that's the mother church of the Family Church where my pastor is, he had camp meeting this past week. And I saw some things there and got direction for personal things, but also for the church like I've never seen before. And it wasn't anything new that I'd never heard. It wasn't any big revelation. It was just a clarity of marching orders that as the pastor to steer and direct this ship that we're on, we're going to get some directions in what we're going to do and some changes, and we'll talk about those things that are going to bring great blessing and help. So, and it has to do with prayer. Now, I want to, first of all, mention to you, Dr. Dufresne, who is Pastor Nancy's husband, who's now with Jesus, he was at the Jamestown Family Church. He stood in the office of the prophet, you know, and I'm amazed at the people that call themselves a prophet. Oh, man, you know the Bible has qualifications to being a... We got a lot of parking lot prophets in the body of Christ. What's that mean? Everybody's just prophesying over everybody's got a word, and amen, it's sad, you know. But anyways, stood in that office, and great fruit came from his life, but he was in the Jamestown Church, which is the biggest of the family churches. And that's where we used to have camp meeting when he would come into town to fit all the churches and all the people. And when he was preaching, he operated many times in the spiritual gift of one of the nine spiritual gifts called the discerning of spirits. Now, the discerning of spirits is when you are given the privilege of seeing into the spiritual realm, where the Lord permits you to see, hear, smell, or even taste into that spiritual realm. And you can't turn that on and off. Nobody has those gifts. I have this gift of the Spirit. No, you don't. If you had it, you could use it any time. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, it's as the Lord wills. Now, you might operate in that, and he might use you in that, but you don't have that. If I have $10, I can give it to you. If I do, but someone say to me, Pastor Mike, I need $10. I say, well, I got $10 for you. And they'll say, well, give it to me. And I'll say, but I don't have it on me. Well, then you don't got it. I have the gifts of healing. You do? Then why don't you go and clear out every hospital room there is? I have the working of miracles. Okay, then go work a miracle. You can't just do that. It's as the Lord wills. Well, he was permitted to see in the spirit, and two angels came out of the wall and started spinning like a top. And he said the angels were saying, I'm going to do it again, I'm going to do it again, I'm going to do it again. In this region, I'm going to do it again. Well, What did that mean? I'm going to do it again. I'm going to do it again. So we began to research and study, and we started to find some things that happened in this area, in this region. Great revivals of thousands of people born again. People healed, set free, and delivered. And one of the main catalysts that came through was by a man by the name of Charles Finney. Charles Finney had a revival in Rochester, and 100,000 people, they said it wasn't one person in the city, bars closed down, that didn't get saved from Charles Finney's ministry. And the angel said, I'm going to do it again. So here we go. Now, this is what you also have to remember, is that all the prophets that have gone before, the Brother Hagins, the Smith Wigglesworth, Dr. Dufresne, and all these people, and way back in the Azusa Street Revival in the early 1900s, have prophesied about the end time revival. And the Word backs those prophecies up. Again, don't go by prophecies, you go by the Word. But remember what it says in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 9? The glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. What's he saying? That? And remember, go with me real quick to Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. I want to show you something, and I'll explain more here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. We're going to tie this all together here tonight. Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. Look what it says. So remember when the Holy Ghost was poured out, they began to speak in tongues, and they all said, that spilled out into the streets after the upper room, and they said, these guys are crazy. Remember, they said, they must be drunk. And Peter said in verse 16, verse 15, said, they're not drunk as you suppose, but this is the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So Joel had prophesied something. Peter said it's starting to come to pass. He said, it'll come to pass in the last days, the last days. So if Peter said, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so Peter said, what's going on is what the prophet Joel prophesied about. But what did he say? That in the last days. So Peter, when he opened his mouth, said, this is the beginning to the last days. Well, this was over 2,000 some years ago. How much more closer to the last days are we now from when Peter spoke this? And he said that was the beginning of the last days. That's important to remember that. But look what he said that will mark the last days. He said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now look what the result of that is. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. What are those? Those are signs. And then in verse 19, it says, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs in the earth beneath. Now, it goes on and talks about some more of that, and then he preaches a sermon about Jesus. Now, why am I saying all this? Well, I guess just got done telling you that in the last days, things are going to pick up and speed up. Well, that's what the Word says, that in the last days, things are going to start happening on the earth. Signs, right? Hallelujah. The glory of the latter house will be greater than the former house. So as we get closer to Jesus and all the prophecies line up, tell us that the greatest move and outpouring of God that the world is ever going to see is the time we're living in. Yeah. Now let me help you with this. If you weren't here, I just need to catch you up real quick. Remember a few Tuesdays ago when Pastor Mike stood up here and preached a sermon to you and told you that that Jesus was just the guy with the sandwich board around his head saying, get saved or you're going to hell. That's who he was, right? Jesus said, you need to receive me. The only way you get to heaven is through me. Did he not say that? He was saying that, and guess what? He had great results of getting people born again. But he didn't have great results from getting people born again in word alone. In fact, we saw over and over and over and over and over. The Bible said that people followed him, people believed in him, that he was made legit in the people's eyes because of the signs, the wonders, and the miracles. Right? Remember I told you about that lady that was on TV and she's just telling, I mean, she's preaching fire and brimstone to this unsaved person, telling them the truth. What she's saying is true. If you don't receive Jesus, you do go to hell. If you don't receive Jesus, you know, you're not a child of God. She's telling them all the right things. But he's like, what makes your word better than Muhammad or Buddha or so-and-so or what their opinion is? And she was stumped. Oh, but that's what the Bible says. Big deal what the Bible says to the unsaved. If the unsaved don't have that as the standard of the Word of God, doesn't matter what it says. Right. Amen. And Jesus didn't just show up on the earth saying, I'm the way, I'm the way, I'm the way. Just believe me because I'm saying so. Gil, you can go on live stream and check that out. We gave you scripture after scripture after scripture because some people say, that's blasphemy, that's blasphemy. Jesus wouldn't have had no more success than the person standing on the street corner shouting, you're going to go to hell, you need to accept Jesus. Without the signs, wonders, and miracles. That's what the word tells us. Many followed, many believed when they saw. Well, what does the Bible say in Mark chapter 16? That the signs are, the word is confirmed by signs following, right? Well, what happened with the disciples? When they went forth, they had to still reach a lost and hurting world. Jesus didn't expect them to just minister by eloquence alone and education alone. No, what happened? Well, Peter laid hands on the lame man at the gate, beautiful, right? He'd laid there since birth. He gets healed, and what's it lead to? 5,000 people getting born again because of one healing. Peter had an audience because of a healing. Well, we saw in the Word over and over again with the disciples and the apostles that they themselves, that's what Jesus told them. Remember what he said in Mark chapter 16? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone that believes. He that believes and baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they'll cast out devils. In my name, they'll speak with new tongues. In my name, they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. In my name, they'll take up snakes, right? If they eat anything, deadly thing, it won't hurt, right? Supernatural protection. Remember that? Yeah. And then he goes on to say, and the disciples went everywhere. The Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Well, what is the word? The word is the absolute help for somebody to get saved, right? In this book we find, we don't have to go to hell. In this book we find how we can go to heaven. In this book we find out that God loves us. But just saying that alone, you go up to an unbeliever, oh, God loves you so much, and it rarely works. Just like that woman, she's telling them everything. God loves you so much, and if you don't receive him, you're going to go to hell, and God's got heaven for you, and they're looking at her. But the Muslims tell me, and the Buddhists say this, and I was watching that TV show that day, and I said, Lord, that person's got a point. That's the way I used to think, my analytical little brain. I said, Lord, what is going to set us apart? He said, it's not the words that set you apart, it's the power. That's what set Jesus apart, was the power. People knew Jesus was legit because of the power. People knew the disciples were legit because of the power. You know how people are going to know that we're legit? The power. Amen. When people start getting healed, people start getting set free, miracles, signs, and wonders, it'll spread like wildfire. But the angel said, I'm going to do it again, I'm going to do it again. This was years ago, I'm going to do it again, I'm going to do it again, I'm going to do it again. And the prophecies are the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former house, and the signs and wonders are going to be poured out. Right? Amen. Well, now go with me real quick to James chapter 5 and verse 7. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? The Bible tells us he's waiting. For what fruit? And what is the fruit? The people. He waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. Well, we're in the latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So the Bible says Jesus is waiting for the precious fruits of the earth. What's that? People being born again, coming into the kingdom of God. What's more important than people getting born again? Nothing. Well, we see in the Word that how did Jesus get people turned on to him? Signs, wonders, and miracles. We see the disciples get 3,000 people in one day saved because of what? One sign, wonder, and miracle. Because the sign, wonders, and miracles, you know, the person that you're working with and their child's going through some sickness, they've been diagnosed with something, and you know that Jesus is the answer, and you've been trying to tell them Jesus is the answer all the time, and they're looking at you backwards. They don't want anything to do with your Jesus. But when you ask if you can pray for them, and God shows up on the scene, heals their body, changes their life, that'll turn them on to your Jesus. Amen. It will. Hallelujah. And that's what we want. That's what we're desiring. That's what we're craving. Amen. How are we going to bring the harvest in of souls? Through the signs, the wonders, and the miracles. What does that mean? Doing what Jesus did in Luke 4:18. Notice the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. What's preach the gospel? Speaking it in word. But then what does he go on to say? All the signs, captives being set free, the brokenhearted being healed, the poor not being poor anymore, the sick not being sick anymore. What's he saying? I'm going to share the word, but my word's going to be stamped and have power and bring people unto me. When the brokenhearted's being healed, they're going to know I'm the way. When the sick's being healed, they're going to know I'm the way, praise God. Well, we can just sit here and play church and go through the motions, or we can be the remnant in the body of Christ, the small pocket here in Allegheny, New York, that actually takes the word seriously, does what it is required of us to get God to move. Now, when I say to get God to move, I mean to cooperate with him, because he's ready. He is ready to bless mankind, just like he was ready in Mark chapter 6 to bless mankind. But when people don't cooperate, we don't see the move of God. Remember Brother Hagin, the story that he said he would go to a church and he'd have 8 out of the 9 gifts of the Spirit in operation in a week-long meeting. When you have 8 out of the 9 gifts of the Spirit in operation, that's a heck of a meeting. That's signs, wonders, and miracles. And he'd go to the next place, and he wouldn't change anything. He'd fast and pray and wait before God, and he'd have zero, nothing happen. It was dry as can be, and he'd say, Lord, what am I doing wrong? What is it? The Lord said, isn't it you? It's the people. It wasn't Jesus in Mark chapter 6. Jesus was the minister, wasn't the minister. It wasn't God in Mark chapter 6, it was the people. Yeah. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't realize the role that you have in seeing this come to pass. Now, this is what I want to start getting into about your role. I need to share with you some things that, and I'm going to qualify some of this too, because you can take wrong thoughts about some things if you're not careful, not seeing it through the right perspective. But remember when Jesus stood up, and he stood up and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He was telling people what he was there for. Well, why was he doing that? Well, when people heard, when the captives heard that, they thought, oh my gosh, that's my help. Their faith rose up when they heard it. When the sick heard, he just said he's here to heal bodies. Oh, faith. Do you remember the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5? You know what got her out of her house? The Bible says when she heard of Jesus, Mark chapter 5, verse 25, when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind. She was sick for 12 years and didn't do anything about it until she heard of Jesus. What did she hear about Jesus? She must have heard he's a healer. Someone must have told her, gave her hope. Right? And so he stood up and said that. Why? To get the faith in the people going. This is what I'm here to do. If you're sick, you need something, I'm your answer. You're brokenhearted, I'm your answer. You're poor, I'm your answer. And so with that being said, remember, I'll tell you if you don't remember, Brother Hagin had a healing anointing in his hands. He said his hands would start burning and many signs, wonders, and miracles came from him. But he would say this, the Lord told him, said, the more you talk about it, the more that will operate. Now, it's not because of anything other than the fact that when you're in an audience and you talk about the healing anointing and Jesus visited him, touched his hands, healing anointed his hands, and you tell people about that, people that are sick, their faith goes through the roof. Realize, okay, there's anointing on that minister, there's faith now for healing. Remember when Dr. Dufresne got sick, and he went to the Lord and said, Lord, what's the cause? Why am I sick? And the Lord said, you're not being skillful with that healing anointing that I gave you. And Dr. Dufresne wouldn't talk about it because he thought he was bringing attention to himself. But listen, when you have an anointing, it's for the people, not for you anyways. Amen. We're here to, listen, if you lay hands on the sick and your coworkers and bless somebody, we're not taking credit for that. We point people to him. Amen. We're nothing without him. Remember, that's what the word says. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So the reason I'm saying that, God put us in Allegheny for a reason. He did. He put this church here for a reason and a purpose. And years ago, when I was a little kid, I had braces on my legs. I didn't intend on saying this, but there's an open door in my heart to say this. I had braces in my legs. I had a disease called Perthes disease. And in kindergarten, I can remember being, before I got the braces and crutches, I couldn't walk. One morning, I still remember this day, I got out of bed, hit the ground, didn't stand up, went kaput right on the ground. I mean, I couldn't stand up, had no strength. And they found out I had this disease. It was Perthes disease. It's a degenerative hip disease where your hip deteriorates. And so they were going to put me in braces to try to strengthen that and to get some things figured out. But I remember being on the playground as a kindergartner. And I really believe this was, wow, I never saw that before, Lord. That, yeah, the self-consciousness that I've dealt with my whole life of not feeling, you know, I had always keep that in check about feeling worthless, not good enough and things. I believe it entered on this day. As a young child, you know, had a good family, you know, you're innocent. And you're just happy-go-lucky, right? You don't deal with the world stuff. My kids are carefree. Absolutely carefree. They've never experienced the hurts of the world. You know, they're just full of joy. That's what somebody that never has been influenced in every way, that's the way they naturally are. And from that point on, I remember getting picked on that day by two older girls. And forever from that spot, I can remember in history, that was where the self-consciousness set in. But what happened was I gained a compassion for the hurting and for the sick and for people that were picked on. I was never the kid in school that would ever pick on people. And I was never the kid in school that was mean, and because I remembered what it had felt like on the playground, and I was always kind and compassionate. Well, that also goes with having a shepherd's heart, you know, and I didn't know that back then. But my point is, when I started to learn things about God and Jesus and what Jesus did and that he's the same, I have, ever since I can remember, I got saved January 10, 2002, have been crying out, like John the Baptist, a voice in the wilderness, crying out for the signs, wonders, and miracles, for healings, for miracles. Why? Because the thing that has stuck with me the most, when I had that loaded 357 Magnum with the hammer cocked in my mouth, and I had that vision of eternity, I knew in that moment more than ever that eternity was real, that heaven was real, and that hell was real. And the thought of people going to hell is, that ought to trouble people. That is a real place. Jesus talked about it. And I want more than anything, nothing even compares to this, people to get saved. It burns in me for people to get saved. Because we live this life and go about our days, and we're so engulfed in the natural that the eternal and the spiritual just slips our mind, goes over our heads, in one ear, out the other. I'm not trying to get too scary here with young ears in the audience, but you know, and let me just say this, if you're a Christian and saved, you don't have to worry about this. But literally right now in the time that we're in, there are people experiencing and suffering, and they didn't need to be there. It's the truth. I wish we'd all get a revelation of hell, because it would make a soul winner out of us all. One glimpse, one revelation of it, because we just go about our days. God, I want to get mine and my little kingdom, my little cubicle of the world, and just don't bother me. It's like, my God, there's people around you. I mean, your life's a mission field. There are lost and hurting people that are dying and going to hell, and your life depends on them, whether they get to heaven or not. Why? Because Jesus ain't coming off the throne to preach to them. God's not coming off the throne. Who's going to do it? The body of Christ. Okay, so if that's Pastor Mike's heart, why is Pastor Mike cry out for the signs, wonders, and miracles? Because that's the dinner bell of salvation. When the signs, wonders, and miracles start popping, ding, 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 salvations will start to come. We have precedent in the Word. 3,000 people, one healing. One thing can change. I remember when Dr. Summer, I don't have the exact statistics, over in the Philippines, cast that devil out of that girl that nobody wanted anything to do with. I mean, she was on the news and everything, and I mean, she was scary. Nobody wanted to come near her. She would bite, spit, kicks, I mean, do things and just be awful. The devil would manifest through her, and he had the boldness to go there by the Holy Ghost, cast the devil out of her, and the work over there, and thousands of people came, got saved and delivered and set free when that miracle got published abroad. Amen. There are people right now in Allegheny, in Olean, in the surrounding towns and villages that are on their way to hell. They are. They don't want anything to do with the Jesus that you know that would save them and help them. They don't want anything to do with church. They've been turned off by churches. They've been turned off the stereotypes of churches, right? Somebody needs to be the catalyst in this region that's going to contend for actually seeing the Bible come to pass on the streets of our cities and in our families and in our places of work. Someone's going to have to be the lightning rod. Amen. I don't know of many places were the signs, wonders, and miracles, where people are coming out of wheelchairs, blind eyes are being opened, ears are opening, where multitudes of people are getting born again. I don't hear about them. I hear about a lot of nice places that they're playing church, going through the motions, and everybody's having this feel-good, seeker-sensitive, emotional get-together, while the world on the outside is dying and going to hell. Amen. I'm not saying there aren't people doing good works. Don't misunderstand me. I don't know everything, but I know there's a lot that aren't. Why? I grew up in them. You grew up in them. You know, people have told me. We might as well be the ones that are actually going to be seeking Him and causing the power of God to manifest. The people in Mark chapter 6 put a cork in God's power manifesting in that area. There are Christians all over the place. God is ready. He's willing. All the promises of God are yes and amen. And Christians are putting a big fat cork in the power and stopping it. We're going to do something different here. We're going to believe God, that God is real, that the Word has not passed away, that Jesus Christ is still the same. He might not be coming off the throne, but guess what? He's living on the inside of every one of us. In fact, we don't have to boo-hoo that Jesus is gone. He said it's better that He goes away. Why? When He was here, the only time you could get help was to go physically where He was. Now He sits on the throne, and wherever we go, He is. We can take that same Jesus to our family get-togethers, to our workplaces, to the places we shop, to our get-togethers with our friends. We have the power on the inside. Amen. So why I'm sharing this now, I told you I've been crying out for this. I mean, I can't tell you how much just studying on the signs, wonders, and miracles, crying out for Him, because why? I know that'll cause the harvest to come. We want the harvest to come because Jesus won't come back until the precious fruits of the earth. He told us in James 5, He said, I'm just waiting. We think we're waiting on Him. He's waiting on us to come back. What did He say? I'll come back when the precious fruits of the earth come in, when the harvest comes in. Well, how's the harvest going to come in? The harvest coming in is not up to God. It's not up to Jesus. Now, they'll work through our faith and work through our actions and cooperation, but they're tied up in heaven, hands tied, can't do what they need to do until the body of Christ does what they need to do. Amen. Amen. You don't believe me? How does somebody get saved? How does somebody get translated out of the very kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? They don't unless someone does something to the body of Christ. God wants everyone born again. Jesus wants everybody born again, but people don't get born again until somebody does something. Well, it's the same. So I've been crying out for this, 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 crying out for this. And God spoke some things into my heart personally about signs, wonders, and miracles. Well, what I'm going to share with you is you need to know this, that there is, because we saw what the will of God was for Jesus' life. Captives, brokenhearted, sick, poor, right? The bruised. But we also saw that Jesus took that anointing into a region or an area, and it didn't come to pass. It didn't. He could there do no mighty work except lay His hands on a few sick folk, and He marveled at their unbelief. Well, how does God move on the earth? What does God use? He uses men and women. And some of the people at the forefront that are in a local church, the pastor stands at the forefront, directing and guiding the sheep, right? That's obvious. Well, the Lord has put a mandate on this ministry, not because I thought it up, not because just something to kind of get you excited about and jump on board with this. All churches can be crying out for the signs, wonders, and miracles, but there have been some supernatural landmarks of time that different ministers that I'm going to show you up here now have had it on their heart to minister to me in churches of hundreds of people, and I'm the only one that got ministered to this way. Now, does that mean it's the only one that can have this? No, we all cry out for these things. Every church cries out for these things. But what I'm saying is that there's something that was marked in me as a young man. Okay? Now, let me preface something for you. When Jesus stood up and said, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me, and He went on to say it, was Jesus bragging about Himself? Or was Jesus telling people what the anointing was to do on His life? Amen. Now, what I'm going to show you up here, I didn't ask for any of this. I was sitting there minding my own business in a church, in church services when these things happened. Amen? But I'm going to show you. I don't even have them all, the ones that Pastor Michael has spoke over me. And I left them out because he's my pastor. And the thought could be, well, he knows you. Yeah, but what about these other ministers that don't know what I'm crying out in private, that don't know what I'm urging the church to do, picking it up in the spirit? And the reason I'm saying that is to get you behind it, because what we're going to see is not going to happen without you. Because it didn't matter how anointed Jesus was. It didn't matter how anointed he was. He was the most anointed there ever was and could there do no mighty work. It doesn't matter if there's an anointing and a mantle on Pastor Mike and for this ministry to do things and get things done. If the people aren't on board, it won't matter. Now, I was in Canada. Now, remember, Brother Hagin told talk about it. It'll operate more, and it did. Dr. Dufresne got sick because he didn't talk about it, because he didn't want to draw attention to himself. And the Lord said, you're not being skillful with that healing anointing. The more you talk about, the more it'll operate. Well, why did Jesus tell people about it? Because he wanted to get their faith expectation up. I was in Canada for a meeting. This has been a couple years ago, and I haven't been completely obedient to this because I get in my little brain. But Jesus, I was getting ready, and I'm in the bathroom, and I don't know if I was putting my powerful hair gel in, you know, that helps me with these colics I have. I'll tell you, you should see me in the morning. You don't want, no, you shouldn't see me in the morning because I got to get that gel in there. You know, there's colics this way, that way, and that way, and that way. And the Holy Ghost said to me, one of the reasons you're not seeing these things, and correct me, is because you won't talk about it. You won't talk about what I've put on your life. And I didn't talk about it. And one thing that got in my head, I had a young woman in the South Dayton Church who we helped, and she saw miracle signs and wonders happen in her life and ran into a financial problem and got offended. Sent me an email and said that this talk about signs, wonders, and miracles is just you putting rings in your ladder of success to work your way up. And basically telling me that self-promotion, that's all you're about, self-promotion. So I backed away from saying stuff because I got in my head. Because the last thing I need to do is exalt me. We need to exalt him. I am a nobody. I'm just telling you, that's not just me trying to be fake humble. I know who I am without Jesus. But the Lord said to me in Canada, he said, you need to talk about this more. Because if you don't tell the people, because you're going to see tonight before we're done here, when I don't have too much longer left, that without the people, the signs, wonders, and miracles don't happen. Say, but you're the pastor. Yeah, but Jesus was the most anointed minister on the face of the earth. And in Mark chapter 6 in Nazareth, he could there do no mighty work. Why? The people. Yeah. So I'm showing you these things, not to promote myself. Again, I didn't ask for this. But you are part of this church. You need to know if you're going to be part of this church, you got to be part of the vision, part of where we're going. Get on board, right? Why? Remember in the book of Acts, they were all in one accord. Over and over again, the Bible tells us one accord, one mind, one place, go in the same direction, believing for the same things. So let's go ahead and pull this up. The first one you're going to see is, don't play it yet, but Reverend Joel, a minister in Colorado, flew all the way to New York for a set of meetings, wasn't even his meetings, to deliver a word that the Lord had given him. He never told Pastor Nancy that he needed to do that. She picked it up in the spirit, and then he ministered to me. Go ahead and play that. Go ahead.
We worship you, Father. It seems to me, I don't know, there's something.
This is in Jamestown.
There's something more we need to do. Hallelujah. If you've got something, go for it. Yeah, absolutely.
I remember, I'm minding my own business.
Praise the Lord. A couple weeks ago, I was in a service. After the service, the Spirit was just on us so hard. I was sitting there just for about half an hour and was not able to drive home. After the service, I had to ask somebody to drive me. While I was driving, I had what Brother Hagin used to call a mini vision. And I saw myself and another individual from this area. And I spoke something to them. I saw that take place. And so I'm going to be up in this area next month. And I thought, well, maybe I'll look that person up and say that. Spirit dealt with me, no, come here to this meeting just to say what I saw. Mm-hmm. And so God take it and came here and do that. So I want to do that if that's okay. It seems like the right time. And one of the ministry you passed Mike Anderson and your wife can come too. And so appreciate your ministry. There's a dimension that the Lord's going to add to you this evening, to your ministry. And one of the ministry gifts that we see talked about in the Bible, you know, we know the fivefold, but then there's over in 1 Corinthians 12, you have it said a little differently. One of the things is miracles. Miracles. And so what I heard and saw myself do, I'm just going to repeat exactly what I saw in that little vision, and that was this. You've been known as Pastor Mike, but more than Pastor Mike, you're going to be known as Miracle Mike. And if I could ask the elders that, you know, that...
You go ahead and stop that. They'd lay hands on me here, and you go ahead and stop. Yes. Praise God. See, since January 10, 2002, nobody's been in my private prayer times seeing, we need the miracles, Lord. And I get emotional because I want people saved more than anything, and I know by the word, you're not going to get the harvest that you need without the miracles, without the signs and the wonders. Jesus couldn't get the people without the miracle signs and wonders. The apostles couldn't get the people without the miracles, signs and wonders. And there's nothing more that I want on earth is the people to go to heaven.
Amen.
And we're not going to get it without the miracle signs and wonders. So when he spoke this over me, it wasn't a surprise to me. It was a surprise that he called me, that's how it happened. When he said my eyes, what? That's me. But the Lord had been dealing with me about how to, for me first to study it, cry out for it, and then bring it to the people. And so when many people in the South Dayton Church in Allegheny were there that night, they came up to me after, you know, because like, we've been talking about some of these things. Well, it was confirmed there that the Lord has a mandate, because if he says Pastor Mike Anderson, the miracles aren't to elevate Pastor Mike Anderson. The miracles are always have to come through people. They came through people in the Bible and through ministers. To what? Point people to him. Amen? So, when that was spoken, I wasn't shocked because I've been crying out for these things and the Lord has been dealing with me about them. But what it did is it would stir the people up to know that what I was saying is, Pastor Mike Anderson, if you're a part of this church, you're a part of that word. Because we're going to see as we close out the service tonight, it doesn't matter. That's not going to happen. Oh, I got an anointing, Pastor. Miracle Mike. Woo-wee. Wow, I'm so wonderful. Big deal. It ain't going to happen without your help. Now, the next one's from Iowa, and Pastor Nancy ministered to me. You can go ahead and play that one. Stop it. She said, I see you doing that. You know what Pastor Mike does in his office? Father, the signs, the wonders, the miracles. The signs, the wonders, and the miracles. Father, I call for the incurables. I call for the impossible cases. Why? You bring in someone that's impossible and they get changed, that'll get people saved. Well, then she had, this was not too long ago, I can't remember exactly when it was. She picked it up again. Go with the one in California with Pastor Nancy.
There are certain things that the enemy could see up ahead, and they frighten him. And therefore, he struck almost in frantic movement.
Can you hit pause real quick? What does she say? There's certain things that the enemy saw up ahead that frighten him, so he's struck with frantic movement. I'm here to tell you, naturally. Don't isn't me looking for a sad song. You see me, I smile, I love you, would not know it But she just prophesied that. You know what Pastor Michael said to me at two camp meetings ago? He said, the hordes of hell have come against you. Let me tell you what they have. And she said that the devil struck in frantic movement. It's not anything that people in the church would know, but let me tell you something. Naturally speaking, past year and a half, 2 years have been hell on earth in every direction. You never know it, right? You don't know it. Well, it's because I have faith that's going to turn around and God's good. Praise God. And I believe. But I also know some things that in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul said, there's a great door and effectual open unto me, but at the door there are many adversaries. You don't think that the devil senses? You know how many people were tested when they started coming to this church in Allegheny? You know how many people have been tested? Because this is the place. I'm here to tell you, I'm going to boldly say it, where the incurables are going to happen, where the impossibles will happen. If people will cooperate, if people will submit, what I mean by submit, that could be a dirty word, when people submit to the plan of God here by coming to services, hearing the word, doing, I'll use Jake as an example. Jake, wave your hand. Jake is a walking miracle sign and wonder, aren't you? You knew him back when he was before. I met Jake at the hotel at the Hampton Inn when we started. Now it's the Holiday Inn Express. And Jake started coming to the church, and your life was hell on earth. Addicted to things, on how much medication, sickness and disease that was incurable. This is a true story. His life was an absolute mess. What's that? Just a canvas for God to work on. And I took Jake out to, people say, I want to see, why isn't God moving? You don't, people don't cooperate with him. You got to do what the word says to do. And I took Jake out to Applebee's. I've told the story many times. I said, brother, now what I'm about to say to you is going to sound weird, but let me finish and qualify. Everything I tell you from this point on, do it. Now, when you say that as a minister, it sounds like, go drink the Kool-Aid or let me lead you off a cliff. But I qualified it. This is where you qualify. This is where you stay safe. I said, everything I'm going to tell you, Jake, you're going to find it in the Bible. Because I don't have the power to help anybody. I'm not educated. I'm not that really that smart, you know. I have a little bit of common sense, but not much. A little bit. And I said, Jake, whatever I say to you, do it. Well, I told Jake, plant in a local church and be faithful. Showed him the scripture. You know what Jake did? Plant in a local church and was faithful. Yeah. Hey, Jake, start tithing with that money. You know that money you need that you can hardly pay your bills? Start tithing on it and be a giver. You know what Jake started doing? Tithing and being a giver. Right. Hey, Jake, it's the will of God for you to serve in the local church. Showed him all the scriptures. You know what Jake did? Started serving in the local church. So much so now that tonight, after a work night, he drove an hour and a half to be here to usher for me. Amen. How many people be willing to do that? Not many. Hallelujah, it's true. Hey, Jake, do this, this and that. He would come to me with crazy weird things. I remember one time he told me something at Beef and Barrel. And I was like, my eyes must be just spinning. I said, brother, I'm sorry, that's not the word. And I just hammered you with it, right? This is the word. And then I told him, I said, Jake, no matter what, don't ever get offended with me, because when you're so far off the path, to get you back on the path, there's a lot of correction. And a lot of people don't like correction. A lot of people can't take correction. They get offended by it. And I told him, I said, no matter what, do not get offended with me. Everything's going to be out of here. You take it up with Jesus. And I did. You know what? Jake's on no medication anymore. Jake's not addicted to anything anymore. Jake doesn't have any incurable disease anymore. Jake, not only that, I remember riding my truck down 86, you know, and I mean, you didn't have any money at all. I said, someday I'm going to have a new truck. He's got a new truck now. His wife was told, well, first of all, you met your wife through the church. His wife was told that she would never have children. That's what the doctor said. Well, we believe God, and guess what? There's two children. There, I could go on and on about the things that turned in his life. Well, why did it turn? Because Jake did the word. And what am I saying? There's a mandate on this ministry and why people were tested in hell on earth to keep people from being here on a Tuesday, to keep people from being here on a Saturday. Why? It's their change. Yes. And the people that keep not doing it, you know what I keep hearing about their lives? Going around the same mountain of defeat, same mountain of poverty, same mountain of frustration, same not cooperating. And the devil's throwing everything he can at people to keep them from this place. Not because of me, not because of the building, but because of the plan and the will of God that he has for this place. Amen. Amen. And that's the mandate the miracles. And she says, all hell, I've had it paused, all hell's come against you there, that hell struck in frantic pace, and it did. Why? To keep me from pressing into the things of God, but it ain't going to stop me. It ain't going to stop me. I know on the other side, there's too much glory. So go on. So she says, that's what that it struck in frantic. There's some things I see up ahead, and the devil knew it. He struck. And then she finishes. Go ahead, stop. Now, before you start thinking, who do you think you are? I was just as surprised as you that I'm getting called out in these meetings. I didn't put it in her ear and say, do this, call us up. Reverend Joel, buy a ticket to come just tell me something. Yeah. Wow. Well, then Reverend Alam was in Pastor Michael's church a few weeks, maybe a couple months ago now. Reverend Alam is the former Muslim turned Christian who's got over 1 million people born again. And over in Africa, they are seeing signs, wonders, and miracles like crazy through this his ministry. And he loves Jesus. He was under Brother Hagin. Play what he said. He didn't even know that Pastor Michael knew me. Hit pause. So he starts ministering and says, I don't know what the Lord's been dealing in your heart. And he looks to my pastor and says, do you know this guy? Well, thank God Pastor Michael admitted to knowing me. But he said, yes, he's one of my pastors. Reverend Alam didn't even, has no clue who. And listen to the prayer that he prays. Go ahead.
Sometimes you feel you're sitting in a hole and not moving anywhere, but God has things for you. And you'll find them in that place of intimacy, that personal place.
Many what? Miracles.
Let me walk in something holy, something of you that is beyond his own Father. In the name of Jesus.
You can hit pause. Now again, you go back to the scriptures. Why is Pastor Mike showing you that? Why did Jesus stand up and tell people? Why did the Lord tell Dr. Dufresne speak it? Why did the Lord tell Brother Hagin say it? Because you need to know that you're part of something big. Amen. Not about a man. If you're thinking it's about the man, you've missed the whole thing. I don't know how to do miracles. I don't have any power in me to heal bodies. Say, well, why are you talking to us? Well, Jesus was anointed, and the people stopped it and screwed up the whole thing. Amen. Are you ready to go forward? I'm going to make this quick. I'm not going to take a lot of time with this. We have a mandate of miracles, signs, and wonders in this church. All the ministers that keep ministering to me are picking up the same thing. Miracles, signs, and wonders. Miracles, signs, and wonders. Why? Because I've had a heart for the saved, and I'll preach God's word, and I'll be the one that will step out. I'll take the scrutiny. I don't care. I want people born again. Hell is going to offend them way more than I can. And the way that we're going to get the crowds to pour in and get saved, to give their heart to Jesus, is through the signs, wonders, and miracles. Oh, people. Amen. I'm going to give you a few references, and then we're going to close because I don't have, my time is slipping away, and I don't want to preach all night long. And remember, just write these down. Remember in Acts chapter 1, God told the disciples, don't leave Jerusalem till you receive the promise of the Father. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. And in verse 8, he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Right? So he says, don't leave until you get the Holy Ghost. What was the prophecy? The prophecy or the will of God was that the Holy Ghost get poured out. So go to Acts 1 and verse 13. What do we find the disciples doing? And when they were come in, they went into an upper room, and all those people that went with them, these all, verse 14, continued with one accord in prayer.
Amen.
Now, wait a second. If it's God's will for the Holy Ghost to be poured out, why would people have to pray for it? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Let me show you some more examples. Do you remember over there the prophecy that Jeremiah gave? I'll just give you the reference. Jeremiah 25 and verse 11, talking about how praying that Judea would be in what? Captivity for what? 70 years. And that after the 70 years, it would be turned. That was the prophecy. Well, I guess if it's the prophecy, it's just going to automatically come to happen. But what do we find Daniel doing in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 5? Bringing that prophecy before the Lord and starting to pray for the turnaround. But wait a minute. Why is he praying if it just automatically comes to pass? Because it doesn't automatically come to pass. Why? Luke 4:18 was the will of God for Jesus, but in Mark chapter 6, Luke 4:18 was not happening, even though it was the will of God. We see a man of God getting a prophecy and Daniel praying it out. The disciples, the Holy Ghost is coming. What are they doing? Praying that will of God out. Hallelujah. Go to 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. Oh, Lord. Now, what I'm about to say is meant to sound humble, but you can take it as... I don't know if you could be so prideful about talking about how worthless you really feel like you are. I believe... Well, the Bible says that God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. There's no natural reason that the Lord will use me this way or put this mandate on it or allow me to have two churches. There's just no natural reason. My life was full of sin before Jesus, immorality, corruption, lack of faithfulness, no integrity, no character at all. I mean, you name it. I was nasty. Nasty human being. Just was. No formal education. I got a JCC degree 2 years only because I cheated my whole way through. That's just the truth. Before I was born again. Didn't take one test on my own. I didn't do it. Probably should burn that thing, rip it up, and tell JCC, take that back. That's the truth. And didn't accomplish anything in life. Didn't have any special skills. The only thing I was ever really good at was baseball. I will say that. It's got me nowhere in life. But I was good at that. It was the only thing. And but I know this. I know who I am without him.
Yeah.
Brother Hagin said this, be dead to praise, be dead to criticism.
Yeah.
There's times people criticize me up and down, and it's no fun. But more and more I'm going on, I'm the bus driver. I drive the bus. Some get on, some get off, keep driving the bus. I have to drive the bus no matter what. No matter who wants to ride, I got to drive it. I got to stay driving it. So it doesn't matter. I can't fret over the ones that get off and get mad at me and offended at me and criticize me and talk bad about me and post stuff about me on Facebook. And I can't, and the ones that stay on, regardless you stay on, I got to keep driving the bus, right? There's people that have absolutely praised me up and down. It's nice. You know, it's better than hearing the criticism. It doesn't even get into my head a bit. You want to know why? Because I am so well aware of who Mike Anderson really is. And I believe one of the reasons that God will use us is I will take no glory. I will not take anything onto myself. They'll always get pushed to Jesus.
Amen.
Because without him, I am nothing. I've proven it. And he is my deliverer. He saved me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Go with me. Where did I say 1 Kings 17? Look at this. Elijah, the prophet, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So what is the Lord saying? There's not going to be any rain anymore until I say there's going to be rain, right? That's the prophecy, right? Do you see that there? That was the word of the Lord. There's no more rain. And it's only going to rain when I say it's going to rain. That's the prophecy. So you could walk away from there and say, well, whenever God wants to do it, God's going to do it. But go to James chapter 5 and verse 16, and I am almost done. Give me 5-10 minutes at the absolute most, I promise. James 5:16. So the prophecy, God says, this is the way it's going to be. This is my will. But what do we find in James 5:16? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Kim, will we pull that up in the Amplified real quick? And I'm going to talk about that verse in a second. But look what it says in the Amplified concerning this verse. The effectual, go back to the earnest heartfelt, and then go to the next slide. Continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. That's what availeth much means. Makes tremendous power available. Now, I'm going to go back to this in a second, but think about that. He said, prayer makes power available. So what's that mean? Take away prayer, take away the power. But I thought God just can do anything. No. John Wesley had it right. It seems as though God is hindered by our prayer life. He can do nothing on the earth till somebody asks him. Whatsoever you bind, I'll bind. Whatsoever you loose, I'll loose. Power depends on it. Now go back to the King James and go to verse 17. Elias, who's Elijah, that's what's talking about Elijah here, was a man subject to like passions as we are. I love that. He's just saying he's just a guy like everyone. Didn't point him out as being a prophet, didn't point him out as being a minister, but what he is going to brag about here about him is prayer. He's putting the spotlight on prayer. He's not putting the spotlight on Elijah. In fact, he takes the spotlight off Elijah and said, he's just a man subject to the same things you are. He's got mood swings. He's got the opportunity to walk out of love. He's got the opportunity to be greedy. He's got the opportunity. He's just a human being, a man with sinful flesh. Because if you don't get that, you might think, well, yeah, but that's Elijah. He's not putting a spotlight on Elijah. He's putting a spotlight on the power of prayer. Because he just got done saying the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. And then he says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions. Because when we think about Elijah, we think, mighty man of God, and he was. Prophet of God, used of God, he was. But that in this context, he's not talking about any of that stuff. He's leaving all that aside, saying it doesn't matter that he was a prophet. Doesn't matter that he was called of God. What mattered was that he was a prayer. Because it says that he was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. What's he saying? You and me can pray earnestly. And what happens when we pray earnestly? The verse before told us, power gets made available. Doesn't matter if you're a Pastor Mike or a sheep. Doesn't matter. Because this isn't about Pastor Mike or the anointing. It's about God. And getting God to move. Because I can't do anything without him, and neither can you. He was alike passions, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Why is he praying that it wouldn't rain? It's going to, whatever God says. Because God's will doesn't automatically come to pass. How do we know? We started off the service tonight in Mark chapter 6. What was the will in Mark chapter 6? Luke 4:18. What happened in Mark chapter 6? Not Luke 4:18. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Do you see that? In verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. But it was God's will to stop the rain. He already told us that. It was God's will to then bring the rain. But it didn't stop until the man got on board with the prophecy. It didn't open up from the heavens until... Now, if you're here tonight and you're a selfish person, I want to help you in your selfishness. This is going to help you be more selfish, by the way. I know, it doesn't make sense. Your own life, we talked about on Saturday, about pray out the will of God for our life. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. God has the will of God. You won't walk into the will of God for your life until you're praying. Go back and listen to the sermon Saturday night. You think things automatically just going to come to pass for you? No. His plan and his path are mysteries. Mysteries need to be prayed out. You have to go listen. I can't preach all that again. Oh, my gosh. He'll start throwing tomatoes at me. Shut him up. Would you shut him up? Now, go back to verse 17, Kim Lai, or 16 in the Amplified. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. Dynamic. Go to the next slide. In its working. Thank you. So the Bible says power is made available during prayer. Well, he gives us an example of power being made available in prayer. He prayed and it stopped the rain from coming. That's power. And then he prayed and there was so much power made that when there was such a drought that the heavens opened up and it rained. That's what prayer can do. Change the natural. Now, when you think about your own life or people that need some things and when you're ministering for people that are unsaved, Pastor Nancy Dufresne, the lady you saw up there, had a revelation one night when she was driving her son Grant home from a meeting. They had flown into California, got in real late, driving, they went past the Walmart. All the lights are lit up. There's cars in the parking lot, and Grant had been wanting a video game, and she said, when we get back, honey, I'll get you that video game. She's driving by, and he says, Mommy, can we go to Walmart and get that game now? She said, honey, it's not open. She said, yes, it is. The lights are on, the cars are there. And she said, no, that's not a 24-hour Walmart. It's past hours. That's the people there that are there stocking the shelves, so when they stock the shelves, the people the next day can come and get the stuff they need. And when she said that, the Lord spoke in her heart, James 5:16, prayer makes power available, dynamic in its working. He said, that's what prayer does for people. It stocks the shelves for what they need in their life. There was a girl at youth group, we used to run the youth group at the Jamestown Church, and she had started going this way, off the things of God, into the things of the world, and getting tempted and torn away. And so the youth group kids are the one told us about it. So we got the kids together, gave them this verse. They're all filled with the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. I said, I don't know exactly what to pray for, but the Holy Ghost does. The Holy Ghost knows the utterance to give me. I said, let's pray for her. So we got into earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer for her. And guess what we saw? See, sometimes people don't have the power to make the right decisions, to make the right choices, to do the right thing. It's like going to Walmart and they forgot to stock the shelves. You have your list. You know what you need. Oh, there's no bread here. You walk out of there lacking. Oh, there's no, the fruit that I need's not here. The ingredients I need on my list are not here. Nobody stocked the shelves. And some people are walking around in life in your family and you're wanting them to get born again. You're wanting them to change. And we're criticizing them. We're judging. Start making power for them. Sometimes there's so much oppression, so much wrong thinking, so much backwards, they don't have the power to do it themselves. Amen. Praise God. Well, let me finish, and I'll finish with this, Acts 12. I said 10 minutes, I got 5 left. I saw him walking up the clock, I saw it. Acts chapter 12, and verse 1. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I lied. Not on purpose, but I lied. That's not the last place I'm going. Hold your place there. Real quick, Matthew 9:36. Or no, go to 37. We'll save time. We'll shave off some time. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What's he saying? Well, if you have, I used to work in the grape fields in Fredonia. And it doesn't matter that the vineyards produce all these wonderful, lush Concord grapes and different grapes. If there's no laborers, either someone driving the machine or working the machine that goes and picks them off by the machine, shakes the machine, gets them in there, or people that go out and pick them, it doesn't matter that there's a harvest that's plenteous. It'll go to waste without the laborers. Now, let me ask you, what is Jesus waiting for? The harvest. Why did Jesus die on the cross first and foremost? So we could be saved. What does God want more than anything for people's lives? People not to go to hell. Well, how does the harvest get picked? We see in Romans chapter 10, nobody can get saved without somebody else. Whether it's a minister, someone heard on TV, whether it's you've led somebody to Jesus, right? I'm born again because somebody was a laborer and picked the harvest. I was the harvest. So people can't get saved without laborers. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe that it's God's will for him to have laborers to pick that harvest so people don't go to hell? Yes. Of course it is. We know Jesus is just waiting for the harvest. Well, there's no harvest with no laborers. Okay, so we have established a fact here tonight that God wants laborers. Well, what's the next verse say? Pray. Pray ye, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send laborers. But wait a second, if it's God's will for people to be saved, why doesn't he just send the laborers on himself? Because he can't. And to understand this fully, you have to understand authority and that the devil's the God of this world and God has no right to do anything on planet Earth except when the Christian who has authority over the devil gives him permission. Why wouldn't God just send laborers? Because if you have to rely on people to actually pray and it could determine heaven or hell, and if he didn't have to do it, why would he rely on people? Just get it done yourself. But he can't. He needs somebody to pray. Why? Whatever you bind, I'll buy. Whatever you lose. You lose the laborers, I'll lose them. I'll back you in that. Do you see it? Pray, 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 he says. Hallelujah. Now, Acts chapter 12 and verse 1, we'll close here. You don't think the power of prayer is important for the body of Christ? You wait and see this. You have no idea how powerful I am. You might see me get ministered to on the television screen up there. And ministers minister to me and calling me out in meetings of hundreds of people. And I'm the single one called out. And you might think, well, yeah, look at you, the pedestal, and who am I? Uh-uh. You wait and see this. It doesn't matter how anointed, doesn't matter how out in the forefront the minister is. If the people aren't on board, the plan will suffer. I'm trying to empower you. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Motivated by the devil, let's go after the church. The church is picking up steam. They're moving into some things. Let's cause hell on earth in their life. Don't be shocked at the hell on earth that comes to you. The devil's trying to keep you from something. And he killed, what? James, the brother of John with the sword. Now you have to know who this James is. This is one of the three that was in the inner circle with Jesus. Remember when Jesus was go apart and he had the 12, but he would take three special ones with him. Who? Peter, James, and John. Who were they? Heavyweights in the body of Christ. Out in the forefront, doing things, tearing the devil up. He's with Jesus for 3.5 years in his inner circle. And the Bible says Herod killed him. An anointed minister of God who was with Jesus, who's doing God's work, gets taken out. Well, let's look. And because it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter. Who's Peter? One of the other ones in the inner three. One of the other ones that's tearing up the world for Jesus and on his way to do some things for Jesus. He saw it pleased the Jews. So he proceeded further to take Peter. Who's that? Heavyweight in the body of Christ. Mighty man of God. Majorly anointed. How do we know he's anointed? This is 13. In chapter 3, he's the one that healed the lame man at the gate beautiful that set off 3,000 salvations. We know he's got a mandate on his life. We know he's got a plan on his life. James did too. But James got killed. So, devil says, let's take out Peter too. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But what's the next two words? But prayer. But prayer. But prayer. But prayer. Let me ask you a question. Was it God's will that James be taken out? No. Is it God's will that Peter be killed and taken out? We know what Peter was doing. God needs Peters on the earth doing what Peter was doing. Was it God's will that Peter be killed? No. But the Bible says that Peter wasn't killed. If you go on and read the story, Peter was delivered. What's the only thing the Bible tells us that is the reason? But prayer was made. Now look at this. Now read this. Make sure you read this carefully. But prayer was made by the mighty anointed man of God named Peter. And because of Peter's faith and because of Peter's prayer, he was delivered. No. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church or by the church of God for him. You know what I believe happened? Church got a wake-up call. Hey, James is in prison. He wasn't able to get out of this mess. We didn't pray for him because we just figured God's going to do it. We just figured James could get himself out of this mess. Uh-uh. And they thought, we can't afford to lose Peter. He's got an anointing and a mantle on his life and a plan of God's life. So we better get our butts in gear and pray. And guess what? When they prayed, what happened? Power's made available. God's hands are untied. He moves on the earth. And what happens to Peter? Verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. Why didn't the angel of the Lord come before this? God can't just send angels out. God can't just do whatever he wants to. Whatever you bind, whatever you loose. He was delivered. Why? Not because of his mighty mantle and anointing. Because of the prayers of the people. Amen. So I'll say this in to close this down. This is what the Lord dealt with me about changing. We see in the Word the apostles to get together in the New Testament and cry out for the signs, wonders, and miracles. Remember they said, stretch forth thy hand, Father. Stretch forth thy hand to heal, that signs, wonders, and miracles would be done in the name of your holy child, Jesus. Why? They knew we can't have power without the signs, wonders, and miracles. But the signs, wonders, and miracles weren't automatic. Remember in 1 Corinthians 12 about the gifts of the Spirit, which include miracles and healings? He said to desire them. Yeah. In 1 Corinthians 14, he said to desire them. In 1 Corinthians 12, he said to covet them. By how? Father, what they were doing, they modeled it for us in Acts chapter 4. Father, stretch forth thy hand to heal. You know when you're doing that, you're giving God the ability to heal on the earth. That signs, wonders, and miracles. So what am I saying to you tonight? Wrap this all up here. God's not going to do this. Although that's fancy stuff up there. Ministers picking up Pastor Mike. Ooh, so anointed and so wonderful. Who gives a rip? Jesus was way more anointed than I'll ever be. Jesus had way more of a mandate and a plan than I'll ever have. And he was absolutely shut down from doing it because of the people. How are we going to have signs, wonders, and miracles? What did the Lord say? Ask ye the Lord in the time of the latter rain for the rain. What's he? Ask for it. Father, we desire it. We crave it. We want it. Lord, we believe in it. You are the healer. You are the miracle worker. If I'm going to be the catalyst and the one at the forefront of the church that I believe it come through all of us. Some night I'll teach on the miracles that came through the what you'd call ordinary people that weren't in ministry. The signs follow you as well, just so you know. I might have it on a grander scale because I have a pulpit and a ministry, but in your workplace you can have the miracles flowing. In your family you can have the miracles flowing. Absolutely, you're anointed. You have Jesus on the inside of you. Did you not know the anointed one lives in you? Not just Pastor Mike. But I'll be happy to stand at the forefront of these churches and declare and lead us into these things. Absolutely. Amen. Praise God. But it won't happen if you're not cooperating. So what's being in the works right now, I don't have it with us. We're making a nice, I didn't want to just print it on some piece of paper, write it down or whatever. I'm going to have something that's going to be kind of like on some cardstock, nice, something like this. And it's going to have our prayer assignments on it. And it's going to give you absolute direction on what to be praying, things in the Word, scriptures to be praying for the Word, because that's praying out the will of God, but then also encouraging you to pray in the Holy Ghost. Now, if you've never been baptized with the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, you need to listen to Saturday night service. Three people got filled with the Holy Ghost here Saturday night speaking in tongues. Sunday morning, I preached along the same lines, and four people got filled with the Holy Ghost. Jacob got filled the same week, Jake's son. So we had eight people within our churches in 1 week get filled with the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues. You say, why would I want that? That's why you need to listen to Saturday and Sunday's message. It'll tell you why you want that and tell you why you need that. Because we can pray so far in English and so far with our natural mind, but we get in the Spirit and praying in the Holy Ghost, and we can go so much deeper and further. So that's coming down the road. And then the second thing that you're going to get around here is we're going to put more of an emphasis on corporate prayer. Amen. Corporate prayer. Just like they did. They all got together and lifted their voice together and prayed. And a lot of times I haven't done this because I get in my mind, I think, well, after service or calling another night to pray and people have so much going on. I saw it so clear at these meetings with Pastor Michael, that all the logistical stuff, it doesn't matter. There's only one thing that matters, getting this job done.
Amen.
Getting this job done. Will it inconvenience us at times? Sure. But you know what Jesus was willing to be? Inconvenienced. And you know what happened because he's willing to be inconvenienced? The world changed.
Amen.
If you'll take that card when you get it and commit to be faithful, to pray the prayers on there, the scriptures on there, and to take time in the Holy Ghost to pray for the plan of God, what's going to happen? A whole lot of power is going to be built up. And if at times we get together for corporate prayer, and I'm still working that out, there's going to be corporate prayer at every service, whether it's after the service or a time before the service. And then as the Lord leads me, and I might sometimes just shoot out a slick text, hey, the Lord's leading me to pray tonight. We'll get together at this time at the church, right? Amen. Amen. Or let you know, hey, next so-and-so, we're going to pray. As the Lord leads, we're going to do that. And I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, take this seriously. We say, yes, signs, wonders, and miracles. Yes, we want people healed. Yes, we want people saved. Well, let's put the money where our mouth is, right? Yeah. Actions speak louder than words. Because it ain't going to happen without the praying. So let's go ahead and let's pray. I'm so sorry. This is one of the longest sermons I've ever preached in my life. But I needed to get it all out. Praise God. Father, we love you. We praise you and glorify you and magnify you. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Father, you are so wonderful. You are so great. Father, we exalt you. We magnify you. Father, we don't magnify a man. This isn't the Mike Anderson show. Father, we already know what Mike Anderson can do on his own is nothing. And Father, it doesn't matter that there's an anointing. And even if there is an anointing, you put it there. I didn't do anything to get it. You're the healer. You're the deliverer. You're the miracle worker. So Father, we want to always make sure that we're putting the spotlight on you. So, Father, we thank you that this area is never going to be the same. We declare it right now. We thank you. This area will never be the same. Now, real quick, we are going to spend a few minutes because I think if we talk about prayer, we ought to pray. If you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and you want to when we start praying, feel free to come forward. We'll minister to you. If you say, I don't know anything about that, get online, listen to that, or come see me. I can get you some materials to help you with that. A lot of wrong conceptions about that, but the word is clear. But before we do that, heads bowed and eyes closed, please. Nobody looking around. I don't know everybody's background and everybody's history and people listening online. I can't see. But heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Everybody ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, where would I go? When I ask myself that question, the answer is 100% going to heaven. I know it without a shadow of a doubt. You might say, how do you know that, Pastor Mike? Well, the Bible tells me how to get there, and I did what the Bible said. I went through the two steps that the Bible said to get to heaven. Number one, believing in Jesus. And number two, receiving him. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So sign off just to believe in him. You have to confess him and ask him in. You'll be saved. See, I thought it was about church attendance. Nope, church attendance, lack of or perfect church attendance doesn't get you into heaven, doesn't keep you out of heaven. Your giving doesn't get you into heaven, keep you out. Your morality doesn't get you in or keep you out. Your good works don't get you in. Your bad works can't keep you out. It's about Jesus. But heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here tonight and you could say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I want to go to heaven and I believe in Jesus. I want to receive him tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I won't embarrass you. I won't have you come forward, stand up, or say anything on your own. If you want to receive Jesus tonight and know for sure that you're going to heaven, would you lift your hand high in the air? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Anybody at all want to receive him tonight? We're not going to embarrass you. Just lift your hand high in the air. Don't let this moment pass you by. Anybody at all want to receive him before we close? Anybody? I see that hand. You could put it down. Thank you for your boldness. Praise God. Hallelujah. Lord loves you so much. I'll tell you what, your life's about to change. You don't even know how good it's going to get with God.